The second reading's from Philippians, that's on page 1179, and it's starting at chapter 2, verse 16, and going on to verse 30. That's Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 16. As you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labour for nothing, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive the news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think that it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you will be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me.
Thank you very much. Let's pray for God's help. In the light of that charge from the Apostle Paul, Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help me to preach the word faithfully and truthfully. And I pray that you'd help each of us to listen to your words with hearts ready to receive that word, that your word might be seed bearing fruit in our lives tonight, over the coming week, and on into the future, even into eternity. And we pray it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Amen. I think there are some of these little outlines on the table, maybe helpful. Do I need to tell you when to do the screen at the back, or will you just guess? Make it up as we go along. That's great. Fantastic. Well, I don't know if you've heard of Rico Tice. I mentioned the Christianity Explored course earlier. Rico Tice is the guy who kind of fronts that course and does all the talks on it. I think it was in the old version. I know the new one so well that it's not in the new version. I think it was in the first version of the course that he spoke of going along to a boys' public school. I think it was probably Eton, but I can't confirm that. Going along to a boys' public school to speak at the Christian Union. And when he arrived, he was sort of left waiting in the foyer, and he just looked up at the wall, and he saw their honours boards. And apparently on the honours board there were two categories: Olympic gold medal winners and Nobel Prize winners. That is what you have to do to be successful as a former pupil at Eton. It's quite a high standard, I think. That's not the board. Sorry, I couldn't find it online. That was an honours board, just if you haven't a clue what I'm talking about. But to make the honours board at this school, Olympic gold medal or Nobel Prize winner. There were some names on it as well. How about that? But it's a pretty daunting standard that most of us in our lives probably can't hope to live up to. Well, I asked earlier whether you have Christian role models that you like to follow. Well, there are people that you look up to in the faith. Often the way Paul speaks of Timothy and vice versa. Paul, like a father to his son Timothy, I'm sure Timothy looked up to Paul. It's very helpful, isn't it, to have those role models. I can remember when I was an undergraduate at university, I was converted between my first and second year at university, and got plugged into our wonderful Bible teaching church very quickly. In fact, I was already going to it before I was converted, bizarrely. But got plugged into the student work there. And at the time, Vaughan Roberts, you may have heard of him, he's a Christian author, and now the rector of that church, was the student minister. And kind of Vaughan, to us undergraduates, was this kind of dizzyingly godly minister. You know, and we were sort of wretched young undergraduates kind of thing. So he was a bit like the Olympic gold medal winners and the Nobel Prize winners in the kind of Christian ministry perspective. And he was encouraging some of us to think about going into Christian ministry, but his sort of standard here, the bar he set was so dizzyingly high, he was beginning to write books and things like that. You know, none of us could ever presume to do so. But at the time, there were some guys called the Wycliffe Boys. Now, Wycliffe Theological College is a place where you go to become trained to be a vicar in Oxford University. So these were guys just a few years older than us. They weren't even ministers yet. In fact, they were a bit of a bunch of jokers in lots of ways. I became one later, so I can say that. They were a bit of a bunch of jokers. And kind of to think, well, I could maybe be like one of them, was a bit more realistic. It was a bar set a little bit lower. They were still far more godly and clued up about the Bible and things like that than us. But they weren't quite such a dizzyingly high standard as Vaughan, who just kind of, I could never be like him. And I still can't. But I could never be like him. But those guys, they were a bit like a sort of stepping stone in that role of honour, you might say. Well, I think that is what Paul is doing very deliberately in our passage this evening. In chapter 2, he's pointed to the dizzyingly high standard of the Lord Jesus, hasn't he? So chapter 2, verse 5. Sorry, I can't remember what page number it was. Do have your eyes down at chapter 2, verse 5. I'm not very good looking. The Bible is. So it's best to watch the Bible, not me. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That is the Christian standard, isn't it? But if you're anything like me, that bar is just set very high. You know, Monday morning you get out of bed and, yep, I'm going to have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. And before I've got through 30 seconds of interaction with another member of my family, it's already gone wrong. Maybe that's just Monday mornings. And so having given that standard, which is the gold standard, isn't it, of the Lord Jesus as described in verses 6 to 8, of his becoming man to die on a cross, to take God's wrath in our place. That is the ultimate standard for the Christian life, isn't it? To help us to make progress in the Christian life. To be working out our salvation. I think Andy Meeson last week was talking about the hard work of the Christian life. To get into the spiritual gym and give your spiritual muscles some exercise. Well, if we set out to become like Jesus, we're kind of being unrealistic in one sense and dooming ourselves to failure. But Paul very deliberately, I think, here in verses 19 to 30 gives us people who are just a little bit more attainable to, if I can put it like that. These guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus, as we'll see, they were well known to the Philippians one way or another. And they put into practice that attitude of Christ Jesus in everyday life, in ways that maybe we can relate to, like us undergraduates being able to relate to the Wycliffe boys as the next kind of step up in the Christian life or something like that. So we're going to come to those two role models, maybe have a bit of time for Paul at the end if there is time. But we do need to get the principle sorted. I don't know if we've been here the last 2 weeks, I haven't. I did have a listen to Andy Meeson's sermon from last week. But I want to lay out this principle for us. I've tried to summarize it. You can probably do a better job. Rejoicing in sacrificial service. That is what Jesus did, wasn't it? He came into this world as a servant to offer his life as a sacrifice. And he rejoiced to do it. Willingly, obediently, joyfully, he walked inexorably to the cross to us, as we'll remember in the bread and the wine, to lay down his life in sacrificial service for us. That is the principle that Paul is laying out for the Christian life. Rejoicing in sacrificial service. That is what is going to flesh out for us in the coming verses. It was reflected even in Paul's life. I don't think Andy Meeson said much about this last week, but in verse 17, Paul says, even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith. I am glad and rejoice with all of you. They're the components again. He's likening himself to part of one of the Old Testament sacrifices. Not the animal, not the center sacrifice that was offered for making atonement for sin, for covering over people's sins. Not the sort of Jesus-like sacrifice, you might say, but the accompanying one, the drink offering that was poured on top as an almost unnecessary extra, you might say. But a sacrificial service nonetheless. And that is how he sees himself, as he joyfully lays down his life. He's writing this letter in prison, probably in Rome. Once again, sacrificially serving the Lord Jesus Christ in what he is willing to face, and being joyful in it. If there's one attitude that sums up Philippians, it is joy, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. As he faces life or death, he rejoices in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knows his eternal destiny is totally secure and safe. And so that is what he is encouraging these Christians in Philippi to join in. Yes, they're not bad at it, are they? Philippians is a very positive and encouraging letter. He speaks on the sacrifice and service coming from their faith. Maybe he's just noticing a bit of the lack of the joy in it. I don't know. In the letter, he speaks very warmly of their partnership in the gospel. Like, I delight in your partnership in the gospel as you pray for us, and in the past you've given us money and various things to help us in the ministry at St. Andrew's. It's wonderful to be in partnership in the gospel together. But sometimes it is easier to do it with people who are further away. So the relationship between Paul and the Philippians seems to be wonderful. He speaks of the way from the first day until now, time and time again, they've supported him. They've funded him, even when he went to Thessalonica. Don't know if there was a bit of a local rivalry going on between Philippi and Thessalonica or something. But they've supported him time and time again, generously, as we're going to see again with Epaphroditus. But whether they're finding it a little bit harder to rejoice in sacrificial service within their own church family, I just wonder whether that's a bit of the dynamic of Philippians. We're going to come later, well, you are, I'm not, later in chapter 4 to these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, or as one former minister of mine said, Euodius and Sue Tucci. They're falling out. We don't know exactly over what, and Paul encourages them to agree in the Lord. Sometimes we find it easier to sacrificially serve people a long way away who we don't see very much than we do to sacrificially serve our brothers and sisters who are in the same church family as us. Because we don't see those other people quite so much. We don't see their faults or the way that they maybe threaten us quite so much. Whereas the people we're rubbing up against day in, day out in our own church family, well, they can provide more problems for us in the whole rejoicing in sacrificial service type arena. I wonder if that is slightly what Paul is getting at as he moves in last week's passage from talking about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. I mean, you couldn't get a bigger category than go into the week and work out what it means to be a saved person with fear and trembling. I mean, that's pretty general, isn't it? And immediately he zones in on chapter 2, verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing. He's obviously heard some reports, hasn't he? That within their fellowship, they complain and argue about things. They're not rejoicing in sacrificially serving one another. Probably not just Euodia and Syntyche who are falling for that. Because living those lives of sacrificial service of one another, rejoicing, is hard work. It takes spiritual muscle. It's that old, very simple truth of the Christian life, isn't it? If you want joy, J-O-Y, in the Christian life, it's Jesus first, others second, and you last. That is the way to have that joy, but it requires that sacrificial service, putting Jesus before yourself, putting others before yourself, which is what Paul has been advocating in this letter. But it is the secret of joy, because it was ultimately what we were made for. When God created humanity in the beginning, he made us to put him first. It is only in our sin that we have twisted that to put ourselves first. He actually made us to love one another before ourselves, in a sense. And again, we've twisted it in the fall. We were created for true joy, for putting God first, looking to the needs of others second, and ourselves last. I don't know All Saints very well anymore. I know your reputation from afar, as you probably know ours from afar. Everyone's always going on about how wonderful St. Andrew's is. It's not quite true. But anyway, I do love them dearly. The trouble is I'm leading them, so therefore it's not true automatically. But I see you from afar. I know bits and bobs about the church family. I don't know half of you here. I don't know how you are doing in joyfully, sacrificially serving one another. But I hope just having a quick look at Timothy and Epaphroditus tonight will be a help to you in that. So the two role models particularly to focus on. First of all, Timothy, sorry about these titles, Gospel-Hearted Timothy, or Gospel-Wealth, sorry, I can't even agree, Gospel-Welfare Timothy maybe as well. Paul is indisposed, he's facing a court case and he's in prison, so he can't go and visit the Philippians. But he's desperate to get some words to them and to hear from them. And so what does he decide to do? Well, he decides to send Timothy, his right-hand man, his number one guy. The person who, if you receive a visit from Timothy, it's pretty much the same as receiving a visit from Paul himself. Timothy, who was there with Paul when he first visited Philippi and established the church there, when all those extraordinary events you can read about in Acts chapter 16 happened. They would have known Timothy well, particularly those who'd been in the church a while. Paul is going to send Timothy to them. But why? Why is Paul choosing to send Timothy? Verse 20, I have no one else like him. Well, in what way? What are you talking about, Paul? What's so wonderful about this Timothy? Maybe some of them didn't know him very well. Well, I have no one else like him because, second half of verse 20, he takes a genuine interest in your welfare. He wants what is the very best for you. Oh, that's lovely, Paul, isn't it? But now it gets more precise than that in verse 21. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now, if that little formula sounds a little bit familiar to you, it's pretty similar to what Paul said back in verse 4, isn't he? Where he encouraged the Philippians, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Not just looking out for yourself, but looking to serve others. And here Timothy is someone who doesn't look out for himself, but serves Jesus. And Paul's not saying those are two different things. He's saying the best way we serve one another is to serve Jesus. And a great way we can serve Jesus is to serve one another. Do you see that, the way if you put those two sort of verses in parallel with one another? And it's back to that joy principle again, isn't it? If we serve Jesus, we will want to serve others. If we're struggling to serve others, well, focus on Jesus, and he will help us to serve one another. Looking out to others' interests before our own. First to Jesus's, then to others, and finally to our own. Well, that's still quite general, Paul, isn't it? So he tightens it in verse 22. It's very logical, Paul. I love him for that. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. That is how we look to the welfare of others. We serve them with the gospel. Looking for their gospel welfare, Timothy is gospel-hearted in everything he does. The gospel's the good news about Jesus. So he looks for every and any opportunity to share Jesus with people. To do that work that Paul is encouraging him to in 2 Timothy that Mike read for us. That's later in Timothy's life, and maybe he's just gone off the boil a bit. And Paul is saying, remember what you used to do as a young man. Even when I sent you to Philippi, preach the words. Discharge the duties of your ministry. Share it with non-Christians. Share the Lord Jesus. That is how we best love unbelievers, isn't it? by seeking to share Jesus with them, making use of the craft nights, being a part of that Christmas choir so that the Christmas carol service can be an even more wonderful event, to be sharing Jesus with non-Christian friends and family. Because surely a carol service is the easiest evangelistic event to bring people along to. But maybe of greater importance to the Philippians, looking out for one another's gospel interests by sharing Jesus with one another in words and in deeds. In doing the work of the gospel amongst each other as a church family. Because Paul has gone around, hasn't he? Pioneering, i.e. planting churches, establishing churches, to help them become secure churches. Seeing people converted. Seeking to see them grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ and growing in him. Well, I'd love you to pray for us up at St. Andrew's. Back in chapter 1, he spoke of the way that he wants to be with them so they can make progress and have joy in the faith. That's Paul's heartbeat, and it's Timothy's too. That is what it is to have a genuine interest for one another's welfare in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yeah, the easiest way to do that is to turn up at church family gatherings, Sunday by Sunday. You just do it by being here. It's so simple. That is a way that you can begin to look out for one another's interests. It's hard to look out for someone's interests if you never see them or speak to them. And then becoming an increasingly committed member of a church family, or serving in various different ways. God gives us all different gifts in which we can use to serve him and his people. Chatting to one another, getting past just saying, how are you? Wasn't the football good or bad? And getting on to gospel welfare. How are you doing with the Lord Jesus? How's your relationship with him? How's your walk with him going? It's hard to begrudge someone, to be falling out with someone when you're speaking about the Lord Jesus with them. It kind of puts us all on the right foot, I think, if we have that gospel heart, that desire for one another's gospel welfare. Being a part of growth groups, being committed to those particular people, not at the expense of everyone else, but we're all finite. We can only get to know so many people. We haven't got infinite amounts of time. But seeking to serve them, particularly by praying for them, I guess. By hearing their joys and their sorrows, their challenges, their frustrations. Getting to know one another, sacrificially serving one another with our time. That is our greatest gift to one another, I think. Showing a genuine interest in your brothers and sisters around you, growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then falling out with them just seems really silly, doesn't it? Because that's just going to stumble them and trip them up in their growth with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, maybe even the Timothy bar seems a little bit high to some of us. You know, he travelled around with the Apostle Paul. He was trained by Paul himself. He's a kind of upfront sort of a guy. The preacher and teacher, the growth group leader or junior church leader. And, well, I'm just not like that. I'm no good up front. I'm no good at teaching the Bible to other people. I struggle to understand it for myself. Well, that's why I think we get Epaphroditus as well, as I've summed him up. Life-risking Epaphroditus. Ooh, they agree. Great. Life-risking Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus, we get a little bit of his history. He was apparently a Philippian. So he was from Philippi originally. And he'd been sent by the Philippians to Paul. You get sort of inferences of that, don't you? Verse 25. Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, who's also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Or at the end of verse 30, risking his life to make up for the help you couldn't give me. Not all the Philippian church could travel and visit the Apostle Paul. And so they asked for a volunteer and Epaphroditus, oh yeah, yeah, I'll go and visit Paul. And so off he went. And what happened as he travelled? I think we've got a map, maybe. Don't know how good your geography is there. So Paul's in Rome, which is in Italy, on the kind of top left. And that red arrow, hopefully, is roughly where Philippi is. as the crow flies, that's about 500 miles. Now, they didn't have planes in those days, I expect there was a bit of a land journey, goodness knows how far, a bit of a sea journey where they kind of hugged the coastline. Probably all in all, you're talking a 1,000-mile journey. Back in those days, that's a big deal. And look what it did to, or did for, Epaphroditus. Verse 27. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. It literally nearly killed him. We don't know why or how, whether he got mugged by some bandits, whether he had an awful disease while he was at sea, who knows. But the journey nearly killed him. Being their messenger to Paul pretty much took his life. Sacrificial service. Not getting up front and telling people about Jesus, but just carrying a gift, some money, clothes, I don't know what he was carrying, from Philippi to Rome to take it to the Apostle Paul. Filling a shoebox for Operation Christmas Child and sending it off to some far-flung part of the world where a little child will receive a gift for the first time in their life and get the chance to hear about Jesus through a little course that they run for them. Surely anyone can do that. You don't need to be good up front to be able to do that. Epaphroditus plays us all on sides. Anybody pretty much can do the Epaphroditus thing. He just had to volunteer and be willing to go. His is just practical, hard work service. But it comes from the same heart. For that gospel welfare, for that sacrificial service of others. We don't know whether he knew that going would half kill him or not. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But he was still willing to go, wasn't he? He did what the other Philippians couldn't or weren't willing to do. Laid down his life, following his Saviour, who did lay down his life, literally, for us all. Epaphroditus is applying the gospel welfare of Paul and his Philippian brothers and sisters to himself and saying, what can I do with the person I am and the gifts that God has given me and the time that I've got to serve the Lord Jesus and his people? And off he went. Now the extraordinary thing is, what happened next? So the message somehow gets back from Rome to Philippi that Epaphroditus nearly died. And this really upsets the Philippians. What have we done? We nearly killed Epaphroditus. Look at verse 28. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him back to you. Coming nearly killed him, and he's going to be sent right back again. And Epaphroditus is totally willing to go. Why? Because the Philippians are so upset. They're distressed because they thought he nearly died. The only way to prove his fine is to go back there and show himself in the flesh. So he doesn't think twice of his own safety or his own well-being. Off he goes again. Back to Philippi, presumably with Timothy as well. Because he's not thinking about himself, he's thinking about all his brothers and sisters back in Philippi. And so he lays down his life again for Paul and for the Philippians as well. He just won't stop laying down his life for them. What he thought of Euodia and Syntyche or a few other people in the church family in Philippi never crossed his mind. Off he goes to serve. Serve, serve. It's an extraordinary example for us all to follow, isn't it? But maybe most surprising yet is verse 29. Paul tells them, welcome him in the Lord with great joy. Surely they're going to be delighted to see him, aren't they? They thought he nearly died, and there he is back again. Does Paul really need to tell them to welcome him? Well, I think it's more for what he says next. And honour men like him. Honour Epaphroditus. Honour Timothy. They are wonderful role models to follow. They are very different in the way that they apply the Christian message to their lives. But it comes from the same motivation, rejoicing in sacrificial service. Going back to those Wycliffe boys. One of those Wycliffe boys was Nathan Buttery, your new vicar. He used to meet with me as a, what was called a Wycliffe link. I was an undergraduate. He was an older, wiser Christian. He used to meet with me to help me to be in charge of the Christian Union in my college. Nathan is a wonderfully godly guy. I was so excited to hear that he was going to be the new vicar. I've lost one big brother in Daff. I've got another one back in Nathan. So thank you very much to those who appointed him. It's great news for me, personally. Which is obviously not what it's all about. Anyway, let's just carry on quickly and glaze over that. But in Nathan, you have a guy who I've seen his track record for 20 years. First in Oxford, and then up in Hull, and then in Cambridge. I meet him at conferences from time to time. He will lay down his life for you. He will lay down his family's lives for you as well. His wife, his children. Welcome him with great joy. Honor him. Honor him. I know Hannah, I know Pete very well. I work with them. In them, you have some really godly role models to follow as a church family. Honor them. I'm sure it's true of Anne-Marie. I don't think we ever worked together properly, really, did we? Didn't overlap in that sense. But from what I hear, it's true of Anne-Marie as well. They are your Timothys to follow. But I guess in the church family, there's a number of Epaphroditus who aren't on the staff team, but serve in all sorts of other ways as well. Honor them too. How do we honour each other in those kind of ways? How are the Philippians going to honour Epaphroditus? Well, they're going to have to love him and appreciate him. He might need a little bit of looking after when he gets there. It might have half killed him again. He might need someone to tend to him. To welcome Timothy back, to look after him, to put him up in hospitality. I expect it will involve praying for one another. Supporting one another. Christian ministry is hard. It takes its toll on people's health. One way to honour Nathan, Hannah, Pete, Anne-Marie is to look after their health as well. Their physical needs. Look after their spiritual needs. Encourage them to be having that time to set aside for prayer on their own, to go on good conferences where they can be encouraged by like-minded people. They've been a lifeline to me at St. Andrew's, things like that. I've just done them because no one's known any different. But you should be actively encouraging your Timothys to do that. That is how you honour them and look after them. Please do that for Nathan, and he will flourish as your pastor, and you will flourish as a church family in the way that Paul is pointing to. But maybe the best way to honour those who are role models, in a sense, for us, is to join them. It's to get alongside them and serve with them. To offer ourselves to the things they put on, to the ministries that are run, to the acts of service that there are to do. I'm sure a lot of it goes on, I don't know. But any church often falls into a pattern of 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. Don't stand back. If you want to honour those at the heart of the church family, the best way to do that is to join them, to get more involved. Not to think, oh, they've got it covered, but what can I do to help them? There's a guy in my church family who's just forever coming up to me and saying, James, what can I do to spare you from doing some things? They are a godsend. That is honouring one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is being a church family that looks to rejoice in sacrificial service of the Lord Jesus, but of one another as well. And actually, that's the attitude, I haven't got time for it, that Paul has demonstrated throughout the whole letter as he pours out his heart to these brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi. As time and time again, he shows how he puts them first. He'd love to go to heaven. His life's been miserable. In some senses, in terms of the opposition and persecution he faced, he'd love to call time on it and go to eternity to be with the Lord Jesus forever. But for the Philippians' sake, he thinks he might have to do another few laps of the track. A few more times in prison, shipwrecks, those kind of things, before he gets to go home. And he is joyful to do so in the Lord Jesus Christ. What will we do this week? Don't put it off. This week. To lay down our lives in joyful, sacrificial service. I'm sure Andrew, Eric, Hannah, Pete, Anne-Marie would love to hear from you if there's things that you can do to help in those regards. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus, who is not just our role model, obviously, but is the one who opens up the whole Christian walk to us. Without him, we would have no hope in this world. So we praise you once again for him as we prepare to share those tokens of his love, the bread and the wine, which remind us of all that he has done in sacrificial service of us and how joyfully he did it. But Heavenly Father, as we receive from you and from him, please, would you change our hearts to be more like him? Would you help us to want to follow in his footsteps? And when we find his example too daunting, help us to be encouraged by those that you have put over us in the Lord Jesus. And would we aspire to walk with them, to honour them, to draw alongside them, so that as a church family here at All Saints, you would be in wonderful shape to receive Nathan as your new pastor and continue to walk faithfully before your Lord and God. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.